Welcome to this podcast from Adelaide Place Baptist Church. We are a community of disciples, apprentices of Jesus, who live and work in the city of Glasgow, and it's our vision to join God in the renewal of all things. Our discipleship to Jesus is for all of our lives, so as well as listening to this podcast, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning or get involved in one of our missional communities, which are across the city throughout the week. Our prayer is that you encounter Jesus in some way through this podcast. More information can be found at apbc.net. Turn to John 13, which is the passage I'm going to look at. So if you've got your Bible with you, it'd be good to look that up. If your hands are warm enough to do it. I've never preached with gloves on before. I'm not going to lie, I quite like it. We're going to look at John 13, but I thought I would just tell you a little bit, first of all, about something I did on Monday. So I had a day off on Monday, a much longed for, much needed day off. I won't tell you all the things that I did because it's quite boring, but I did find myself at a loose end in the West End at about 3:30 in the afternoon, and I thought, do you know, I probably should go and see that dinosaur. Dippy. Now, I have to put this out here, I'm a slight dino-skeptic. I don't love them. I'm not totally convinced how a pile of bones... You can talk to me afterwards, scientific people, about how that works. But, you know, a pile of bones, yeah, and then suddenly we know what it looks like, do we? Slightly down sceptic, but it's a big thing in our city at the moment. So I thought, I will go to Kelvin Grove. It's been a while since I've been to Kelvin Grove. And I'm going to look at this phenomenal dinosaur. Who's been? Disappointing. I'm not going to lie, it's quite small. You think it's going to be, I know it's in a big hall, but it's actually a relatively small thing. It's got a very long tail. I mean, it's worth seeing, just so you can see you've seen it. It gives you something to preach on. But I kind of came in, I went, oh yeah, dinosaur, great. I'll go and see something I really want to go and see. So I went upstairs in Kelvin Grove to see, and we've got a picture of it here actually, the Dali's painting, the Christ of St. John of the Cross, which I love, and I love... just going and kind of standing in front of it, and I just love the scope and the scale of that painting. So I spent a little bit of time looking at that, and I noticed a few things. Now, I'm sorry, Sam, if I get any kind of art history stuff wrong here, but something I noticed this week, which I hadn't previously, was that Jesus' feet, you can't see it in this picture has chopped off some of the top of the cross, but Jesus' feet are central to the image. I thought that was really interesting. So there's this kind of triangle effect, and Jesus' feet on the cross sit in the middle of that, and then down below you've got the fishermen in the boat below. And there's something in what Dali's doing, and again, I'm not an art historian, but even by looking at it, there is something that Dali's presenting of the cosmic Christ. So you don't see the nail marks, you see the cross, but you see the cross set in against the black of the universe, and he looks down on the earth below. And the idea is that John, if we think about John 1, where we've started this series, is that Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. There is the cosmic nature of who God is. So it's amazing to go and have a look at it. If you've not seen it, do that. There is something about that image of Christ, though, that is sovereign but detached, isn't it? He's a little detached as he hangs. There's a loneliness and isolation to it, but there's also the sense of the weight of what he's doing on the cross as he hangs there. And I love it because it always reminds me of just how big God is. Sometimes we can make God into an image of what we want him to be rather than remember the size and the scope of his sovereignty. So I then moved further. This is like a gallery tour. I am going to get to the Bible in a minute. I then moved around the gallery a wee bit further, and I went. Some of the Burrow Collection exhibits are currently in Kelvin Grove, so it's worth going to have a look at some of those. And it was on the same floor as the painting. There's a model, a so-called scale model of the solar system. We could have the next slide for this, actually. I don't have a picture of it because I couldn't find one, but it's one of those really elaborate, kind of 19th century beautiful globe spinning, and the whole thing works and it goes around and it's lovely. But what caught my attention was that it was a little video presentation beside that, which was saying this is not actually a scale model of the solar system at all. This is what was thought to be how the planets revolved around the sun. But in actual fact, the scope and the size and the scale of our solar system is so much greater than could be put into this box in this kind of level with the sun being this size. And in the video clip, and it's worth going to, I was going to play it this morning, but because of the weather, go and look at it your own time. But there was a video piece by two artists called Alex Gorosh and Wiley Overstreet. Great names, sound like cartoon characters. They decided that they would make a scale replica of what the solar system looked like if the sun was kind of this sort of size. So somebody stood in the middle. They went to the Nevada desert, and they stood with this, and they drove and everything. They basically needed 7 miles to recreate the scale of the solar system with the sun at that size. The Earth was a marble, but they had to drive miles out to put the Earth in before they even got to it. It's definitely worth having a look at it. It's on Vimeo. You can find it there. An actual recreation of the solar system that we live in requires a 7-mile stretch of the Nevada desert. It's beautiful to look at. But then it made me stop and think. It made me stop and think about the Dali, and it made me stop and think about, if that's the solar system, that's just the solar system. I'm not an astrophysicist, so I can't tell you the relative size of the solar system compared to galaxies and the universe. But suffice to say, it's big, right? So that was my learning point on my day off. On Monday, it was brilliant. Worth going to have a little look at that when you're there. And I left the museum, really, frankly, a bit less impressed by some bones hanging from the ceiling. Sorry, dino people. But really impressed with that fresh realization that the cosmic Christ who hangs in Dali's painting over those fishermen and over the earth is that same cosmic Christ who holds it all together, who holds together our solar system, our galaxies, our universe. In all his majesty, that is who we come to worship, the one who reigns with power and majesty. And that same Christ who sustains the solar system, who sustains the galaxies, who sustains the universe, who creates it, who was there from the beginning, the Word made flesh, that is who we come to worship and who we come to read about this morning. He's the one who enters into our world, into our lives, and into our communities. So with that in mind, let's jump into John 13. So if you can turn, and it'll come on the screen, I think. Oh, sorry, we didn't see the other picture. I'm sorry, do you want another? Here's another picture just before that, because it's quite pretty. No, it's gone. There he is, setting up Saturn. Just for fun. Right, John 13. It's very beautiful. That cosmic Christ is the one we read about here. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said that not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Amen. So I have 3 thoughts. Everybody still with me? Do you want to wave your hands? Thank you, Jim. You're very responsive. I like that. It's good. Anytime if you want to do that, it's okay. I won't take it as a sign that you need to go to the loo or anything. I've put that in your minds now. So 3 thoughts around this passage today. 3 thoughts with that idea in mind of who this cosmic Christ is. So the first one is verses 3 and 4. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and washed their feet. Jesus' humility, it's not a false humility. It's not a, I'm going to sort of fake something to show you kind of what I think as an idea of what a leader should be. Jesus' humility comes from a deep understanding, a deep knowledge of his own identity as that powerful, sovereign God. That is the same God who stoops to wash feet. It says in Philippians 2, Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And I came across a quote this week. Well, Stephen sent me a quote actually this week that we thought would be helpful in this. And it's a really interesting idea that when given authority over all things, this is what he does with it. When given authority, this is what he does. In other words, it's not that he reluctantly chooses to make himself humble. It's not that he sort of fakes it in order to kind of, you know, show, I'm not actually going to bother doing this, but I'll just kind of give you an idea. This is the very nature of God, that God would come and God would serve and God would sacrifice for us. Jesus' sacrifice for us demonstrated in what he does here, but also obviously demonstrated in the events that tumble on from this Last Supper. Knowing who he is, this is what he does. This is our Savior. What a Savior that he would do that for us. And I suppose the challenge for us, if that is our model, that the one who's given authority over all things would choose to do that, then do we need to adjust our picture of who God is? Do we need a greater worshipful understanding of what God has chosen to do for us? Because this is entirely in keeping with his character. God is love. Therefore, he stoops to wash the feet. He hangs on the cross. That's point one. Point two, the challenge is that we're also commanded to do likewise. So that comes in verses 14 and 15. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So if we consider ourselves followers of Jesus, that's the example we have. And in many ways, there's nothing you can really say about that. It's simple, isn't it? Jesus comes and serves us and he says, you go and do the same. It's not rocket science. It's not astrophysics. Just go and do it. Just go and serve one another. Go and love one another. We find that hard. Of course we find that hard. And I think there's a clue to why we find that hard in the passage too. This is very specific, this account about Judas being present. But you notice how Judas is kind of woven through the narrative of this. So there is this extraordinary, beautiful picture of Christian unity and service and love happening. And at the same time, we read these little things. Devil had already prompted Judas. Jesus knew what Judas would do. That thread is almost woven through the tapestry of the narrative that we see there. And it's specific, but I think it's also helpful and universal. Because whenever we set out to model our lives on Christ and we set out to that life of service, we always have to be alert to the presence of the evil one at work to try and destroy that, to try and pull apart what God is doing. In the middle of that sacrificial love, evil lurks. Judas has decided what he'll already do. And so I suppose that the challenge there for us this morning, that caution not to let sin have a foothold in us. Judas's account is very specific to what was happening in the narrative of God's redemption. But the challenge is there for us, that the evil will lurk. The devil's going to try and get a foothold. Whenever we set out to love one another well, to be sacrificial, be alert to the fact that there is one who seeks to pull us apart. Pray that God would keep us in that. Third point. So first point was that knowing who he is, he chooses to do what he does. Second point is that he tells us to do the same thing. And then the third point is, and this is the thing I think this morning that's really helpful for us, we need to be washed. So that's verses 6-9, isn't it? Came to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And there's a kind of implication that he's maybe hung back a little bit while the others are getting their feet and it's feet done. And he's like, well, don't really know what that is. Is that because he doesn't want to go first? Is it because he's hanging back because he thinks he doesn't need to have his feet washed? I think that's what's happening, isn't it? Because Jesus replies, you do not realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, you'll never wash my feet. What is that? Is that arrogance? Is that a false humility? What's at play in Peter's heart there. Jesus answers, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And then, of course, he does that Simon Peter thing, doesn't he, where he plunges into, well, just wash everything, Lord. Okay, I'm all in. And Jesus says, no, Peter, you need to just respond to what I'm offering you here. So his response is characteristic, isn't it? That it's overblown, it's impetuous, it's wholehearted. But there is a suggestion that he hangs back and perhaps thinking, I wonder if he has no need of this. You know, Jesus, you need to do it for the other guys, but I'm all right. You all looked up there. I'm all right. We're safe. We're good. Perhaps not understanding really what's going on. Now, I had considered doing a foot washing exercise this morning. Honestly, partway through the week. And even before the boiler thing, I think the boiler thing probably does preclude us from doing that. There'd be a lot of kettles involved in that. But I also held back from doing it because I know how I have reacted sometimes when I have been in church services when this has been sprung on me. When I don't come prepared, for example, I mean, I might be wearing tights, that's awkward, isn't it? Or, you know, I just feel, I don't want anybody to look at my feet right now, frankly. I feel a bit awkward about this. Like, it's not actually a pleasant experience. Although when you actually come to submit to having your feet washed, it is a beautiful experience. So I decided not to do it because I thought some people might react with that, don't wash my feet. Yeah, Stephen's nodding. He hates feet. He told me that partway through the week. I feel awkward. The temptation is always to say, actually, I'm fine. I like your symbolism. Lovely idea, Fiona, but I'll just sit in my seat. And I understand what's going on. It's okay. I'm fine is a killer, isn't it? In our walk with Jesus, I'm fine, I'm competent, I've got it sorted, you don't need to worry about me, there's probably other people you could worry about rather than me, there's probably other people who've got greater need than I have, I'm okay, I'm fine. It's a distraction, I think, to the gospel. I don't need my feet washed, that symbolism is fine. Well, the symbolism is not enough. Symbolism is not fine. Thinking about the idea of being washed by Jesus is not enough. Jesus says to Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And I was thinking about that, and I think the thing that God really laid on my heart as I prepared for this week is that I know that there are people here this morning, because I am one of them, who will say, this is not for me. I just want to get out and do. Why am I wasting time in your presence, Jesus? I need to get on and do things. And I know that there are people here this morning, because I am one of them, who will say, well, this is not for me because I'm fine as I am. This is not for me. This is for others to hear. I'm okay. And I know that there are people here this morning because I am one of them who will say, this is not for me. I know I am not fine, but I have lived so long with the effort of covering up my sin and doing my best for Jesus that I've kind of forgotten what it means to receive from him. And Jesus says, unless I wash you, unless you allow me to wash you, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. No part with me. So no enthusiasm to do, no zealousness, no stoicism, no false humility, no looking sideways in judgment on those around you, no achievement, no attempt at making it right yourself counts for anything unless I wash you. Let me read that again. No enthusiasm to do, no zealousness, no stoicism, no false humility, no looking sideways in judgment on those around you, no achievement, no attempt at making it right yourself counts for anything unless he washes us. All of us need to be washed. And before we can play any part in God's mission, we need to be reminded of who we are. That we're children of a heavenly Father. We are the children of that cosmic God, the God who reigns, the God who is powerful, the God who creates and sustains. And we need to come to him. We need to come to him this morning, perhaps for the first time, perhaps for some of us who think, I've never really said that Jesus, I actually need you. For some of us, it's maybe the 1,000th time to come back and say, Jesus, I really need you. I need to be washed by you. We need to invite him to do that. And I think there's no better way to do that, actually, than to come around the table at communion and say, I can't do this. I'm not fine. I may look fine, and sometimes I feel fine, but I'm not fine because I know that without him, I can do nothing. And I know that unless I am washed by him, I have no part with him. Let me pray. Father, these are difficult things to think about. It's difficult sometimes to say, I have not got it all together and I have need. It's difficult sometimes to say that I have fallen short of where my heart should be. It's difficult sometimes to say that I have covered up my state of being by doing lots of things. But Lord, we are thankful that as we come round the table, we're reminded that not only did you come to earth to wash feet, but you came to earth to die on a cross, to create a new covenant so that we might have access to you. We might know ourselves to be your children. We might have purpose and activity, but we might also have presence. And so, Lord, we ask this morning that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. You would wipe away the sin that holds us back. You would prevent us from just putting a gloss on things and saying that we're fine. And you would teach us what it means to be washed by you. And we thank you that that is only possible because of what you have done for us. And we're so grateful, Lord. And we say that here this morning, we want to be followers who love one another well. We want to be people who live out in this city in such a way that models something different from what the world sees. But Father, we say that first of all, we come to that place of admitting that we need you and asking that you would wash us here. In Jesus' name.